Good. Our next scripture this morning is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 to 15. 1 Kings, chapter 3, and verses 4 to 15. The king went to Gibeon to offer sacrifices, for that was the most important high place, and Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon during the night in a dream, and God said, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you." Solomon answered, "You've shown great kindness to your servant, my father David, because he was faithful to you and righteous and upright in heart. And you have continued this to grant kindness to him and have given him a son to sit on his throne this very day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David. But I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Your servant is here among people that you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to count or number. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who is able to govern this great people of yours?" The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. And I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Moreover, I will give you what you have not asked for, both riches and honor, so that in your lifetime you will have no equal among the kings. And if you walk in my ways and obey my statutes and commands, as David your father did, I will give you a long life." Then Solomon awoke, and he realized it had been a dream. And he returned to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the Lord's covenant and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then he gave a feast for all of his court. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. From his deathbed, David looked up at his young son, and he said to him, "Be strong and courageous. God is with you. Walk with God, and you will do fine. Walk with God, and you will do fine." Solomon had come to the throne of Israel as a young person. He had the potential to be a great king. His father David had left him a strong, well-established kingdom. Every enemy had been silenced. The country was at peace. David had gathered all of the resources that were going to be needed for Solomon to finish building up the capital city. He had done everything possible to help his son become a great king. And the potential for greatness was there. The only question is, as you see this young man come up to the throne, is would Solomon be up to the task? Could he handle it, or was he going to mess up this perfect situation that he'd walked into? Well, Solomon himself wasn't very sure whether he could do it or not. And if you actually read through the first few chapters of Kings, you'll find out that Solomon's brothers weren't very sure either. Adonijah, for one, thought he should be king instead of his brother, and immediately tried to take the throne from his little brother. And truth be told, Solomon, I don't think, actually really wanted to be king. Being king was not servants and parties. It was a huge responsibility, and he felt a big burden had been put upon him. He was young. He had no military experience. He had no governing experience. He was overwhelmed with what lay ahead of him. One of the first things he did, though, is he remembered those last words of his dad. The last thing his father had told him. David had said, walk with God. And so early in his reign, he decided, I'm going to walk with God. And he went out to the altar at Gibeon, and he led his people in worship, and he offered up thanksgiving to God, 1,000 offerings, 1,000 sacrifices on the altar. That was a good start for him. And then that night, as he lay down on his pillow, drifted off to sleep, that same God that he had been worshiping that day comes to him in a dream. And he makes Solomon an offer that is unheard of in biblical texts. Ask me for anything. Anything you want at all. Just ask. No one in the history of Israel had ever gotten such an offer. Solomon had the whole world at his fingertips just for the asking. What would you have asked for? God came to you and said, you can have anything at all. God offered you anything at all. What would you ask for? Solomon could have asked for riches. Could have asked for an invincible army. Could have asked for the longest reign ever. Biggest castle in the world. 100 other things that would have made his life easy. Literally, it was, I think, the dream offer of a lifetime. But did you hear what he asked for? Solomon asked for wisdom. I'm still a youth, he said. I have no idea what I'm doing. And these are your people, and I am your servant. And I just want the wisdom to be able to do it right. Give me wisdom and discernment to know right from wrong and to rule wisely. Solomon asked nothing for himself, no wealth. No cushy life, not great power. He asked for the ability to serve God's people in the right way. The wisdom to be able to fulfill God's dream for his life and for his kingdom. In the Hebrew language, the word for wisdom is chokmah. In the Greek, the word is sophia. And it's interesting that both words are feminine nouns. Both the Old Testament word and the New Testament word are feminine nouns, which has led biblical scholars to conclude that women are much wiser than men. We agree with that? Actually, no, that's not really what it means at all. But what is wisdom? What is wisdom? I read a while ago a survey that was done among a group of kids who were asked that question. What do you think wisdom is? I thought I'd share a few of their answers with you. Rocky, who was age 9, said this. He said, wisdom is wearing a hat when you're feeding the seagulls. Carol, who's 9 years old, said, never ask for anything that costs more than $5 when your parents are doing their taxes. Kelly, age 10, said that she had learned the dinner drill. She said, don't ever be too full for dessert. And then Heather, who's a teenager, had learned lots of lessons, was quite wise in her teenage years. She said this, when your dad is mad and he asks you, do I look stupid? Don't answer. Well, those kids' answers is actually pretty close to what wisdom is. See, biblical wisdom is the skill to use what you know to live effectively according to God's standards. Scripturally, wisdom is a very practical kind of knowledge. It's life knowledge. It's about how to live well. Biblical wisdom is not about how much you know, but it's about the skill to use what you know effectively and successfully according to God's standards. You're not wise just because you have graduated from 12 different schools. A lot of knowledge doesn't make a wise person. Wisdom is about how you actually use the knowledge that you have. You might have a PhD and be a fool in God's eyes. You might have a grade 3 education and be one of the wisest people in the world. Because wisdom is about how you use what you know. It's about making right decisions and actually acting and living with integrity. And the benefit of that is that if you consistently live by God's way, if you consistently use wisdom well and you make those good decisions, then you will reap an effective, successful life. You'll come to the end of your life and you'll look back and you'll say, God has led me all the way. We are, in a sense, who we become, who we are, is the sum up of the decisions that we make, how we have made our choices. So the Bible says if you have a lifetime of following God's way, of making decisions based on His way, it leads to a fruitful life. It's more than just, you know, having common sense. It's really is about living God's way. In Isaiah 55, verse 9, God says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. What does that mean? It means that what we think about in our lower story is not always wise in God's eyes, in the upper story. And sometimes it's the other way around. People who are apart from God will look at God's wisdom, and Paul tells us sometimes they will look at God's wisdom and they will say, that's foolish. Remember when Paul says the wisdom of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are apart from God. Because God's ways are higher than ways, our ways. His wisdom is greater than our wisdom. He created life. He knows how life is supposed to be lived. And so we should be looking for His vision, His values, His standards. And we want to keep our lives, our wisdom, our decisions in tune with what He would decide and not solely rely on worldly common sense. Rather, we use the common sense that is filtered and shaped by God. The wise person is constantly in the Word of God, reading and allowing God's Word and wisdom to get into us so it shapes our decisions. The wise person is listening to God's Spirit to discern the wisdom of God leading their life. Solomon realized he'd been called to a big task. He understood that he was going to become king, and it was not about him being served as king, but it was about him being God's servant as king. Solomon's desire then was to be a wise servant. He asked for the ability, the wisdom, to govern well. God said, wow, what a good choice. He said, you could have asked for a long life, you could have asked for wealth, you could have asked for the death of all your enemies, but you chose wisely, and so you shall have it. And we read in the very next passage that famous story of how wise Solomon came. You might think if you were going to display Solomon's wisdom, you might do it in a story about some international negotiation or some deep, profound teaching or some really impressive resolution to a big national crisis. Instead, the first example of wisdom is the settling of a dispute between two prostitutes. Solomon's day, there's no Supreme Court. So if you want to take your case to the highest court in the land, you go to the king. And the king makes the decision, which is exactly what these two women did. They shared the same house. They each had a baby son, just 3 days apart. And during the night, one of the tiny boys died. The first woman said the other woman had accidentally suffocated her child, and so she secretly switched the babies and gave to me, the other woman, the dead child. And the second woman said, of course, she denied the charge. She said the living child was hers. And there they stood before Solomon, yelling back and forth at each other and in front of the king. This is my child. No, your child died. Solomon looked at these two women fighting back and forth, and I'm sure he went, ay, ay, ay. You say the baby is yours, and you say the baby is yours. How am I supposed to know? Bring me a sword. They brought him a sword. He said, cut the baby in two and give half to each woman. Whoa. The second woman said, fine. The first woman said, no. Please, give him to her. Do not kill the child. And then Solomon renders his verdict. Give the child to the first woman. She is his mother. Well, how did he know that? Well, Solomon knew human nature. He knew the love of a mother for their child. He knew that a mother would sooner lose custody of her child than to see her child die. And only the real mother would have cared for her baby, her child, that deeply. Not an international crisis. Not a profound book of wisdom. Instead, the first example of God's wisdom in Solomon's life is reuniting a mother and child, using his wisdom to bless others in a very practical way. Last verse of this chapter says, when all of Israel heard that verdict, they held the king in awe because they saw the wisdom that he had from God to rule justly. Those words that are spoken by the people are the same words that Solomon uses when he asks God for wisdom. And as you might remember, Solomon comes known as the wisest king who ever lived, the richest, the greatest king of his time. God blesses Solomon not only with wisdom, but with all the other things he could have asked for, and he didn't. All because Solomon asked for the wisdom to live out God's will for his life. An amazing start. Solomon had it all. And then he squandered it. Oh, he still had his throne when he passed away. In his lifetime, the kingdom was still there. But he lost all the things that were important to him because he acted foolishly. God told Solomon everything would work out. He said in 1 Kings 3:14, if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commands as David your father did, then I will give you a long life. If you walk wisely, if you walk with me, if you stay near to me, as we heard sung, then you will do well. And Solomon did that for the first half of his reign. But then something went wrong, and he got off track. And he lost it all. And it started when Solomon began to use worldly wisdom. It started, actually, when he kept adding wives to his harem. 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. Besides Pharaoh's daughter, he had a Moabite wife, an Ammonite wife, and an Edomite wife, and a Sidon wife, and a Hittite wife. He had 700 wives of royal birth, and 300 concubines, 1,000 wives. That's about 999 too many wives. But it made sense. It was wisdom from the world's point of view. Because each wife represented a political allegiance. Formed a treaty with another nation, exchanged trade and back and forth. He married that nation's king's daughter, secured that treaty, won the favor of that foreign nation's leadership. I mean, who's going to go and invade your son-in-law's country, right? It was how things got done. It was just common sense in those days. But these foreign women worshipped foreign gods. And eventually, they talked Solomon, the builder of the great temple, into building temples for their gods and allowing them to worship these other gods. Clear violation of the very first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. God had warned Solomon specifically about this very thing. And nevertheless, we read in 1 Kings 11, verse 4 to 6, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and he was not fully devoted to God like his father had been. He followed the Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. And Solomon, he said, the scripture says, did evil in the eyes of God because he didn't follow God completely. He compromised. Compromised his wisdom, And he didn't remain devoted to God as David had been. He tried. Tried to compromise with the world and have it both. So Solomon actually speaks to God, or God actually speaks to Solomon again at the end of, or in chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 11 to 13, God says to Solomon, I'm going to take it all away. Since this is your attitude, he says, and you have not kept my covenant, you have not kept my decrees, I will certainly tear the kingdom away from you. But for the sake of your dad, I won't do it in your lifetime. But I'm going to take it out of the hand of your son. I'm just going to give him one tribe for the sake of David, not for the sake of you. It's the wisdom of God. You can have it all and still have nothing. You remember these words of Jesus? Jesus had just revealed to his disciples who he is. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. He goes on to say, take up your cross and follow me. Doesn't sound very wise, does it? Carrying a burden instead of an easy life. And then Jesus asks them, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their own soul? What can anyone give in exchange for their own soul? What good is it for you to have everything and lose your own soul, the only thing that you will take into eternity? You can have everything from eternal, you can have everything from the worldly point of view, but in God's eyes you'll have nothing. Here's the incredible news, though. God has an incredible offer for you. Before I tell you about it, let me share you a couple of thoughts from Solomon. Some of the things that Solomon got right. Solomon shared a lot of his wisdom with us. Much of the book of Proverbs is a collection of tidbits of his wisdom. Now remember that the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature, wisdom writing. It's not promises. Sometimes we read them and think, this is an exact promise. We do this and this will happen. But it's more like principles. It's wisdom. Things that we can follow and they will help life go well, but they're not guarantees that everything's always going to go perfect. But the basis of Proverbs is found in a principle that Solomon says over and over and over again throughout the writings. Wisdom begins with God. The fear of the Lord, he says, is the beginning of wisdom in Proverbs 9:10. The word for fear, it's not about being afraid. It's more about respect and reverence and putting God first in your life. And if you get God, he says, in the right spot, then wise decisions will be a whole lot easier for you. Ecclesiastes is another book of wisdom from Solomon. The book is a bit depressing at times. Essentially, Solomon says that all the stuff that we run after, all the stuff that we think gives us meaning in our life, is nothing but a vapor. It's a fleeting. It's momentary. It's nothing to do in this life escapes the fact that we will all die and it'll go to someone else or disappear. He says you could spend your whole life working and pursuing after wealth or pleasure or status or career, but all of it vanishes in the reality that we all die. Kind of like what Jesus said, isn't it? You gain the whole world, lose your own soul. So what's the point? Where's the answer? Where's the hope? It's in the acknowledgement that life begins and ends with God. We accept that what we have and all that we have is a gift, and we can enjoy life because we can trust God and that our life is in God's hands. Kind of love the way Solomon ends the book. At the end of the book, he says, of much study, there is no end. Of much books, there is no end. And of study, it wearies the body. You're going to wear yourself out trying to figure this thing out, he says. But here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. It's the whole duty of mankind. Life begins and ends with God, he says. So live wisely. Live by God's directions. What gives meaning in life is the hope that God offers to us. You remember I asked you, God offered you anything, what would you ask for? What I tell you, what would you do if I told you God has made an amazing and incredible offer to you? same offer, in a sense, that he gave to Solomon. Hear what it says in the book of James. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask God, who gives generously without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask God, and he will give you wisdom. You facing any major decisions this coming year? Do you like insight into that decision and how to choose wisely? Would you like to see a moment of hardship and of challenge become an opportunity to experience God's blessing and God's leading? God says, ask for wisdom. Ask me, and I will give you wisdom. There is a condition, same condition in a sense of Solomon. He says, when you ask, in verses 6 and 7, he says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like waves of the sea. That person should not expect to receive anything because they're double-minded. Essentially what James says, when you ask, don't doubt. Don't discover what God says and say, well, actually, I don't like that answer. Don't ask God for wisdom and then say, well, you tell me your idea, God, and I'll get this guy's idea and I'll get somebody else's idea and then I'll figure out the best one. If you want God's wisdom, commit to doing what God leads you to do. God has wisdom for your job. He has wisdom for your school. He has wisdom for how you relate to your spouse and wisdom for how you relate to friends. He has wisdom for your finances. He has wisdom for being a parent. He has wisdom for being a child of a parent. Use God's wisdom. Be like the first half of Solomon's life. Ask for wisdom and discernment and then do what God leads. Not be like the second half of Solomon's life and allow the world's wisdom to compromise following God's wisdom. Do you want stability in your life this year? Do you want wisdom to face whatever challenges come your way this year? To be able to handle things well? God offers us his wisdom, and all we need to do is ask. Just ask me, God says. Let's do that. Let's pray as we close this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word that teaches us wisdom. We thank you for your spirit who dwells with us to guide us. Lord, we ask that you would grant us wisdom for our life. Wisdom for my life. We ask, Lord, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with your word. Teach us to be sensitive to your Spirit's leading. Father, we ask that you would help us to be fully committed to following your will and your way in our lives. And not to compromise with the wisdom of the world, but to be fully devoted to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.